eternal God, who hast awakened in our minds the love of learning, guide and sustain us in this hour of worship and during the days of this new semester. We thank thee for this community of faith and of learning, for those who established it, for those who live and work within it, for all whose lives have been touched and enriched by it. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead us. And mercifully grant unto us both the wisdom and the courage to follow the guidance of thy Spirit. Sustain thy servant as he speaks to us today, and prepare our minds for the message. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Mr. President, Mr. and Mrs. Robert Culler have established a fund for the endowment of an award in theology to be given at the mid-year convocation of Southeastern Seminary to that Midler student chosen for excellence in the study of theology, as evidenced by a term paper submitted in a course in that discipline. This prize is a sum of money this year in the amount of $84 to be used for the purchase of books in theology. This prize has been awarded for the 1971-72 academic year to Miss Elsie M. Atkins for her paper entitled The Importance of Christology for a Christian Conception of God. If Miss Atkins will come forward, I shall present to her this gift certificate as the symbol of the Culler Midler Theology Award.
It is a privilege to welcome each one of you to this convocation and to introduce the speaker. The convocation lecturer chosen by the faculty is Dr. John Wayland. Dr. Wayland is a native of Missouri. He is a graduate of William Jewell College, of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and of the Yale Divinity School. He earned the PhD degree at Yale University and has done postdoctoral work at Oxford University and at the North Carolina State University in Raleigh. He has carried on an outstanding ministry in the educational work of the church, both as pastor and as teacher. He has served as pastor in Maryland and especially in the state of North Carolina. He has been professor of Christian education at the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary since January of 1954. We are glad and grateful that Dr. Wayland will speak to us today on the subject, A Call for Openness and Creativity.
Fellow members of the faculty, fellow students, friends of the administration and of the community, I'm very grateful for the privilege to address you today. I thought about going out the back door, but when I got partway there, I changed my mind for some reason. I want to congratulate Ms. Atkins on receiving this award in theology. She's an example of the fine quality of the students and religious education that we have in our school. I hope that our male students will not be threatened. The ladies already know more about men than we do, and if they learn more about God, I'm not sure what will happen to it. At the beginning of a new semester in the life of Southeastern Seminary, we meet for a convocation lecture. Presumably, the lecture is intended to remind us of the importance of the work to which we've been called, and the particular significance of our coming together at this time in history. I am convinced that we're engaging in the most important work in the economy of God and of man. God's kingdom depends so much upon the intelligent, disciplined, and dedicated leadership of Christian men and women like you. The destiny of mankind is wrapped up in the lives of men and women who know which way to go and for what reason. I have the conviction that you and I are blessed with the privilege, by the grace of God, of living in the most exciting and potentially fruitful period in the history of mankind. It is true that the Holy Spirit of God moved with power and intensity of wonder and miracle at Pentecost to a degree that has never been matched and probably will never be equaled. But a few thousand people, at the most, were involved then. God has millions at his beck and call now. The Holy Spirit's power is not so intense now as then, but is infinitely wider in its influence. The time of the Reformation, when men were endeavoring to reclaim the New Testament ways, forms, and spirit, was a period of renewal and rebirth of immeasurable proportion. We are too near the present revolution and too much a part of it to see the extent and depth of its reformation in religious life and thought. The present revolution could bring about changes in church, home, and school that are more widespread and influential than the work of the reformers like Luther and Calvin, which brought light out of the medieval darkness. The whole world is involved in the present explosion, not just Western civilization. And Roman Catholics, Orthodox Christians, and Jewish groups are affected by this one, not just prophets. Perhaps these statements claim too much, and a professional historian, such as those we have in our faculty, would not want to be caught dead making them, much less giving voice to them in formal lectures before an august group of a few hundred scholars. However that may be, I am of the opinion that this is the best time in all Christian history to be alive, and is particularly an exciting period in which to answer the call of God's religious and theological leadership in the church and the world. I thank our God every day for giving me the opportunity to live during this exciting, challenging, and hopeful period of history. And incidentally, this is the best time to be young. When I was a student at Southern Seminary, there were no elective courses. You took them all without question. The student memorized the professor's text and gave it back to him without comment. I was not even told what my grades were. They're available now, I understand, but perhaps it would be better for me not to find out about them. Those old days had much good in them, much of which we've lost. They also had much that was not good, and we're better off without. I said it's the best time to be young. Young people are heard today as never before. They're increasingly involved in the power structure and in decision-making. Probably not as much as they need to be, and certainly not nearly as much as they, especially some of them, think they should be. But they exert in many areas, lifestyle, morals, religion, and politics, a tremendous influence on the thought and lives of their elders. Several examples of this will come out later in this address. The point here is, it's the best time to be young. When I declared that this is a grand time to be alive and to be young, I did not mean to indicate that all is well in the world. Far from it. The forces of evil and darkness are quite strong. The call of Churchill to dedication is still needed and quite appropriate. Quote, "There never was a time when the inherent virtue of human beings required more strong and confident expression in daily life. There never was a time when the hope of immortality and the disdain of earthly power and achievement were more necessary for the safety of the children of men." Close quotation. We continue to live under the shadow of the bomb. The nations of the world still waste their substance on a mad arms race, although the situation has improved in some areas, as we shall note. Today's paper, we see for the first time that the national budget has more for human welfare than for munitions in war. It remains to be seen what will be done. The industrial-military complex still controls the presidency and the Congress in the choice of priorities in national and international affairs. We still play power politics in sending a nuclear aircraft carrier into the Indian Ocean during the Indian-Pakistan conflict, and backing the military dictatorship of Pakistan against the somewhat democratic India. The war in Vietnam drags on. The credibility gap seems to grow wider between what we're told and what really goes on in Washington and elsewhere. Increased crime and immorality plague our cities and homes. There appears to be a loss of integrity on the part of individuals and of groups. Leaders with the most money and the best TV personality are elected to office. Many of our churches are too rich and too selfish. The denomination appears to be much more concerned with financial solvency than with prophetic witness. Minority peoples are still frustrated in their struggle for equal opportunity, and some of their schools are now seedbeds of hate as a result. An outstanding black scholar who won many gains for his people said several years ago, quote, "I resolve to let no man narrow my soul by making me hate him," close quotation. But some of our black friends today are still so frustrated that they cannot bear the situation. A student of a neighboring black university, for example, said at a recent meeting of North Carolina professors of religion held at this school, quote, The best cannot come until the worst has happened. We need to stop protecting Western civilization. Capitalism and racism are the enemies of black people. God is the symbol of revolution, or he must die. I am a victim of your oppression, so I couldn't stand being a student at a stinking seminary. It would be a waste of my time. Close quotation. I need to be shaken by such words now and then. But one wonders what they're doing to the one who thinks and says. The mass media are a mixed blessing. Television, according to Dr. Lewis Konenberger, professor of theater art, writing in a TV guide, of all places, declared in bitter disappointment with this stupendous addition to American life. TV has consistently either imposed uncivilized elements in American life or aggravated those it found there. It has helped destroy respect for privacy. It has helped foster a mere rackety publicity. There has been nothing too elegant for it to coarsen, too artistic for it to vulgarize, too sacred for it to profane. Close quotation. In this age of rebellion, revolution, and reformation, there have been costly excesses, the burning of large parts of cities, assassinations of Martin Luther King and the Kennedys, the lowering of the quality of education in the public schools, and withdrawal of support by conservatives from some denominations who have ventured to take a radical stance in fostering social change. On the other hand, we are witnessing in our time a tremendous improvement in the lot of the poor and the oppressed. There is still a long way to go, but the progress is notable and heartening. Young people have played a great part in bringing this about. Norman Cousins declared in the November 20, 1971 issue of the Saturday Review of Literature, quote, "The present generation of young Americans serves as reason enough for optimism over the American future, even if all the other reasons are lacking. Taken as a whole, the youth of America today are probably more mindful of the seriousness of the nation's problems than any previous generation of Americans. They are tough-minded, but tender-hearted. They cannot be pushed around, intellectually, socially, or politically. They don't lend themselves to manipulation. They place proper value on human feelings as well as human needs. They will literally turn the world upside down to combat cruelty or injustice. The youth of the nation are rediscovering religion, not so much as worship, but as a way of life. They are not afraid to go all the way in behalf of moral or spiritual conviction, and are literally determined to bet their lives on what they consider to be a moral principle." Close quotation. Cousins goes on to write that he's not giving up on the older generation. He declares that, quote, "Americans can bring about changes that are needed because they are attuned to change historically. The American experiment has succeeded in a way that Madison and Hamilton never dreamed it would." Close quotation. That experiment declared that nothing is more important than individual man. That man is coming into his own, and he has the greatest opportunity in world history to influence his own destiny. Jean-Francois Rivel, the provocative author of the book entitled Without Marx or Jesus, begins his controversial book by declaring, quote, and this is amazing coming from a Frenchman, "The revolution of the 20th century will take place in the United States. It is only there that it can happen, or it can happen. Whether or not the revolution spreads to the rest of the world depends on whether or not it succeeds first in America." Close quotation. In chapter 16 of that book, the chapter entitled Jesus, Marx, and America, in which, incidentally, he says almost nothing about Jesus, he lists the issues of the revolution. They are, quote, "a radically new approach to moral values, the black revolt, the feminist attacks on masculine domination, the rejection of young people of exclusively economic and technical social goals, the general adoption of non-coercive methods in education, the acceptance of guilt for poverty, the growing demand for equality, the rejection of an authoritarian culture in favor of a critical and diversified culture that is basically new rather than adopted from the old cultural stockpile. The rejection both of the spread of American power abroad and of foreign policy, and a determination that natural environment is more important than commercial profit. Close quotation. I am simply amazed and very happy to note God's forgotten people are remembered as never before in history, in my opinion. Only 25 years ago, very few people paid any attention to the sufferings of the people in prison, in the ghetto, or in migrant camps. Black scholars like historian Carter G. Woodson and sociologist W.E.B. Du Bois, for whom a school in Wake Forest was named, had difficulty getting recognition and had almost no freedom of movement in seeking teaching positions. Now a black PhD can move in and out of black and white universities as he pleases and is much sought after by both groups. I think it would be wonderful if we could have one on this faculty. Bringing war into the living room has been a shocking and sometimes nauseating experience, but it has been a revealing and largely redeeming one. Men like Walter Cronkite, who take their responsibility seriously, have helped our country immeasurably in seeing to it that our right to know is not impaired. For the first time in history, government officials are faced continually with the responsibility of giving an account of their actions to the people. And what nation has ever before brought its soldiers to trial for committing crimes against a backward people? Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty, however. Just 10 days ago, in a feature article in the News and Observer of Sunday, January 16, Dr. Henry Steele Commager declared that we're in real danger of losing our liberty because of an all-powerful government that is pressing for conformity. Modern man, and especially the younger generation, is disillusioned with materialism as a measure of success, with things as the key to happiness, with high-powered salesmanship, with the old clique. Living like kings, they have become as unhappy as kings. James Reston has said, quote, "There is in this country today, unless I see it wrong, more equality, more people at work under favorable conditions than ever before in the history of the Republic, more progress at the fringes of life than at any other time. But at the core and heart of life, there is great uncertainty, self-doubt, and even self-hate," close quotation. That's where you and I come in as Christians and as religious leaders. The lack of peace in the heart of our people is largely due to our failure to be as rich in spiritual wealth as we are in material goods, and our inability to give expression to and share our spiritual wealth with a lost and lonely world next door or across the globe. So my interpretation of the present scene and its relation to our common task may be open, I know, to a criticism of putting too much emphasis on man and his ability to help and save himself. I realize the danger here. I am thoroughly convinced of my own great dependence and that of our world. Only God Almighty can save us. As Reinhold Niebuhr said several years ago in his book, Irony of American History, page 63, "Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we are saved by love. Close quotation. But I do believe that our God and His Son, the great physician, the matchless teacher, who identified with us as the Son of Man, are interested to the core in our human condition. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Our God must rejoice in the increase of good health, of universal education, of disgust with war. He must rejoice in the feeding of the hungry and the clothing of the naked, in greater freedom for black scholars, and the new determination to end pollution and restore beauty to the lily of the field and health to the birds of the air. We are men of earth, and the kind of environment in which we live and witness to the gospel does have something to do with whether or not it will be heard. The more factors going for us, the better our chance of success. This is also the best time to be alive because of new tools and methods which are now available to us. We take good roads and efficient automobiles for granted, but it is doubtful that we could have much of a southeastern seminary without them. A seminary depends on wheels. By means of good and fast transportation, we are enabled to teach a January Bible study in the western part of the state, and in the same week, to give a final examination here. And by plane, several Southeasterners, led by President Binkley, journeyed to Nashville last week. They took part in strategic discussions about denominational direction, literature, methods, about coordination of efforts in many boards and agencies of the Southern Baptist Convention. And our own Dr. Steele made the principal, indeed the only address before the Interagency Council, which is composed of executives of all our boards, agencies, and institutions. This group of Southeasterners attended the inter-seminary conferences, shared ideas and programs, and made an effort at cooperation in such important matters as the offering of the new D-Min degree and the improvement of present programs of study. It's a whole new ball game in teaching methods as well, aided by many electronic devices, including TV, radio, and cassette tape on every conceivable subject. Perhaps there is no wealth as important, as universal, and as precious as time. Surely the days ahead will see more people with more time, more leisure time, than ever before in the history of mankind. Of course, one may use it for frivolity, for dissipation, for the degradation of neighbors. But this precious commodity may also be dedicated to the will of God and be submitted to His direction. Dr. James Tull, in his paper, quote, A Theology of Leisure, close quotation, declared, quote, Leisure opens for the Christian individual and for the church the opportunity for choosing, for planning, for practicing the graces of kindness, helpfulness, and compassion, close quotation. Later he wrote, quote, the quality of fellowship of the church will be mobile, flexible, resourceful, imaginative, daring, and joyful as the Holy Spirit leads, close quotation. It is the best time to be alive as a Christian, and more particularly a Christian minister of whatever kind, because we're entering a period full of experimentation and innovation, and especially one in which the Spirit of God is moving with astounding power to save men's souls and revitalize some churches. Most of the organizations our churches use today to fulfill their tasks are less than 200 years old. Sunday school, training programs, WMU, Brotherhood and music ministry. Early Baptist churches knew nothing about five-star churches. There are many exciting and new religious movements today, Some of the life forms of the Reformation are being tried again. These include some such groups as Children of God, who are similar to the commune of the Reformation experience, some of which live to this day. We need to know our church history so we won't make the same old mistakes and reproduce the same old heresy. The pagans and the unbelievers are discovering Jesus Christ, superstar. He's very dangerous, as you know, and may well overpower. The Jesus movement is sweeping the country, emphasizing personal dedication, warmth, love for one another and those who misunderstand or hate them. A rediscovery of the Bible and a simplistic interpretation of its message have electrified thousands. Personal experience and happy testimony are alive and well again. The second coming of Christ is considered imminent by new enthusiasts who are also quite anxious to do something to save this world and society, never having heard about the age-old battle between the pre and post-millennial. A coming world revival is being predicted by some national Christian leaders. Evangelism is in again, and many new forms and methods have been added to the old. Busing, having nothing to do with the Supreme Court, is the latest method of outreach being used by Southern Baptists. We learned this from the independents who have been outstripping us in Sunday school attendance. Innovations and experimentation are numerous in worship practice. Jesus rock, personal testimony, and Jesus yells are awakening the dead. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is being radicalized. More and more lay participation and encouragement of dialogue, the increased use of drama and the dramatic is bringing new life and some confusion to the worship of God. Worship must pass the Christological test or it will fail and pass from the seat. Christian education in the churches is being revolutionized with greatly improved curricula, many added tools for teachers, including special publications, improved lesson materials, and innovations in visual aids, and all kinds of aids, of course. More and more churches are discovering their obligation to their neighborhood, and mission action workshops are scheduled by Southern Baptists from February 21, 23 in Florida, all across the country and the year, to New Mexico and Alaska in October. These conferences will be held on the following subjects: language groups, international, combating moral problems, economically disadvantaged, non-readers, resort areas, the aged, the sick, juvenile rehabilitation, prisoner rehabilitation, alcohol and drug abuse. In that list, almost any church could find an emphasis to meet the need of its community and find its own salvation. Of course, the local congregation, the Christian church, and your community in which you are a member will continue to worship, to educate, to witness, to develop, and to apply the demands of the gospel to the daily life. More and more ministers, pastors, ministers of education, and ministers of music will be playing coaches, giving solid and intelligent leadership in carrying out the ministry of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit leads. Of course, some will do better than others in dedication, vision, and ministry. What a time to be a seminary student. We're in a world and are going out into a world of people who have rediscovered the Bible and have all kinds of simplistic ideas about the Word of God. These people need help and guidance so that they will be able to imbibe the truth and pass by misunderstanding and error. The new pagans oriented toward Jesus and the new converts from paganism without any schooling or experience in the church will need Christian education and theology. Some of them are Unitarian, overemphasizing one person of the Trinity and overlooking the other two. Some are all Holy Spirit, others all Jesus. we must know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Some of the new movements began in militant dissent and have become dogmatic, closed sects. The right of dissent must be preserved, and a Christian ethic biblically based and historically oriented. This is a must for our time. And preaching the word is still at the heart of witness. In the time of confusion, many people are losing their way, and real pastoral counseling is needed as never before. Secular education, the biggest business of our time, is faltering and stumbling under the blows of social upheaval and loss of direction. The Socratic stance, as Dr. Holland indicates in a scholarly article recently published, would help the student seek a wisdom that helps develop, quote, honest and courageous decisiveness, intellectual excellence, and personal freedom, close quotation. In the confusion of the social and religious revolution of our time, occult and all kinds of weird manifestation of the spirit, evil and good, demand the critical examination of the Christian scholar and minister. And lastly, it is wonderful to be a seminary student today because the options for Christian ministry are almost endless. When I graduated, one had the choice of being a pastor or a missionary or a chaplain or a teacher, or a denominational worker. And the graduate was expected to follow one vocation all his life. Now a seminary graduate may serve God and his kingdom in an infinite variety of vocations and enjoy four or five different ones in a lifetime. And we have all kinds of churches, from the most conservative in theology and ministry to the most radical, open, and innovative.